inexplicable to them at the time, Jesus didn't show up. And I want to... I'm sorry, it's John chapter 11, 17 through 14. This is where Jesus does show up, if you will. And he meets Martha first, and then he meets Mary. And Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. And it seemed like Jesus wasn't too concerned. Of course, he had a reason for delaying his coming. The Jews had this superstition that the spirit hung around the body for 3 days after the person died. And so it may be significant that he waited 4 days to show that Lazarus was really, really dead, really dead. And and all of this, he has his purposes and teaching them and teaching us. So he encounters Martha first, and now she loves the Lord, just as you do this morning, I'm sure, but she had questions. And she, a little bit accusatory here, because in verse 17 of John 11, so when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days, Lazarus, obviously. Now, Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. You know who the great comforter is? The Lord Jesus himself. Amen? Other people do try to come alongside, and they sympathize with us and all of that, but we want a word from the Lord. Verse 20, then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. I want you to think about that for a minute, okay? Because we live in a real world. We lose people that we love. We see things happen that somehow they seem incompatible with about Jesus. And sometimes we think, well, if the Lord was here, that wouldn't happen. But he delayed his coming purposely, okay? Because he wants her to see beyond the immediate into the eternal. He wants her to see that. Now, watch what he says to her. But even now, she says, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Now, the fame of Jesus had gone all through the country. And people knew that Jesus had raised people from the dead. You remember he interrupted the funeral where the mother is going along and she's weeping and her son is on the bier and they're carrying him to the graveyard and Jesus stops him, raises the young man, gives him back to his mother. Beautiful story. Well, why doesn't Jesus do that for everyone? Okay. First of all, he demonstrates he has the power to give life. He demonstrates that. Don't miss that part. And now here's his friend, Lazarus, who you would think would have some kind of an with Jesus beyond what other people have. But listen, Jesus is a friend to sinners. And he's going to use Lazarus' experience here to teach us all a lesson and to give sinners hope. Because that's what he does. He is the Son of God, and he came to bring light into darkness. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Now, how many times people have, you know, I don't know about you, but I often don't know what to say to somebody who's lost somebody close. And so, you know, sometimes people say, oh, you know, you don't just give them those trite Bible verses. I want to tell you something. If I lose somebody close, I want you to give me those Bible verses. I encourage you to give me those Bible verses because they're going to put the focus back where it belongs. On the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? So none of God's words are trite. None of them are inappropriate. And sometimes we don't know exactly how to say things, but sometimes just our presence there is enough. Sometimes we don't have to say anything. But God will give you wisdom in those things. In this case, Jesus said, your brother will rise again. And Martha says, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Now, here's how some people view these things, okay? All right, I got saved. I trusted Jesus as my Savior. Now I'm a Christian. Now I can look forward to being resurrected and getting a new body like unto Jesus' body. That's what the Bible says is going to happen. When we see him, we'll be like him. That means physically, but also spiritually, we'll be completed. And we're going to see things like we didn't see before. You probably heard this expression, but when you look at a gravestone and you see the birth date and you see the death date, and the little dash in between is your life. I'm sure you've heard that. Pretty much almost a cliche. But that little dash is very important. How you view Jesus in that dash. Okay? So he's looking forward. He's going to be resurrected. Now watch what Jesus does. He focuses on the present. Okay? He says to her, verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die physically, he shall live eternally. John 5:24 says that if you trusted Christ as your Savior, you have eternal life right now. In one sense, you are existent forever anyway, whether you go to heaven or whether you go to hell. You are alive forever. But real life is Jesus Christ, having a relationship with him because he is the resurrection and the life. Okay? So what he's saying to Martha is, your brother is already alive, and he's alive forever. You remember the Sadducees? You know, it's almost, it's like a routine joke, and that gets old, and I get that, okay? But to say, they didn't believe in the resurrection. So they were sad, you see. Okay, you got that. But Jesus, I remember that. It's amazing, right? But Jesus took him on in that, and he said, God is not the God of dead people. He is the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and he says, he calls them, I am. And so right now, they're alive. When a sick person dies physically, they don't stop existing. They are a new creature in Christ, okay? And you're alive forever. Now, knowing that you're going to come out all right on the end, doesn't take away some of the misery of the present. Amen? You know, sometimes it doesn't. I don't know about you, but I remember. What's that? Oh, okay. I became a Christian. People would talk about the joy of the Christian life. Okay. Now, there is joy in the Christian life when we're focused on Jesus. But unfortunately, we get unfocused, and we bring a lot of misery on ourselves. Okay. So does God want us to have joy? I like what Peter said. He said, you rejoice with joy inexpressible, even though now for a season, because of the trials and so forth, you're under duress. But it's going to come out good. But in the meantime, Jesus is with us. What am I trying to say here? That would be a good thing to tell you what I'm trying to say. Okay. When you look at salvation, you want to look at it in three ways. Number one, you're saved from hell forever if you trusted Christ. I don't care if you're the worst Christian ever came down the pike. You are saved forever because Jesus paid it all. Once and for all. Okay? Not going to add anything to that. Now, you also have the possibility of experiencing that salvation in a deeper way as you grow in grace. Okay? And growing in grace has a lot to do with your knowledge of the Bible. Because you can see, and you can see Jesus more clearly. So, look at it this way. The death of Christ, as you trust it, has pardoned you. Okay? So that's one P, okay? Pardoned forever. But he gave you a new nature, and so with that new nature comes the residence of the Holy Spirit within you. And so you have the possibility here of overcoming the power of sin, which is all around us in the world, but it's also in here. The old guy, the old man, okay, is always there, Paul tells us in Romans 7, trying to take over. If you get slack in your spiritual life, he'll take over, okay? So you have the possibility of being delivered from the power of sin right now through the power of the Holy Spirit, but that's a day-to-day thing. I can't tell you. I mean, I've worked with guys who came out of jail and, you know, they had an alcohol problem and This one guy in particular, I remember, he never did whip the alcohol problem. I do believe he was saved. I honestly do. But he would say to me, once he got kind of renewed, made a new start, he would say, "Tom, I gave myself completely to God." Like I didn't do that before. Right? See, that's what we do. Wrap it up. Okay, I'm done. I committed, you know. No, that's not the way it works, okay? Because your old nature is still alive, and he's going to fight you every single day. Not only that, you have the trend of the world, all these people who look good, they're intellectual, and they're nice people, they're not, but they're having an influence on you, whether you recognize it or not. That's why you got to stay close to the Bible, and you got to see things the way God sees them, all right? So that we can be helpful to some of those people. So think of the pardon. I'm sorry. Yes. I always listen to you, Kelly. We have a relationship that goes back some 45 years, and I've learned, you better listen, okay? Because she's riding home with me, and she's in the back seat, you know what that means. Watch out! No, she's very good. I'm kidding. I love this woman. Yeah. See, I make an example of you so nobody else asks me questions I can't answer. Yeah.
What you were explaining.
Yeah.
I have a word that I've never understood, and it's with the computers.
Is it in Greek?
That word, no,
but
it wasn't.
She is, you know.
So, the word default. Now, what you described about the Lord.
Yeah.
Being there when we can't be.
Mm-hmm.
Default
position really means that, for instance, but this way up, the Calvinists say that God picked out certain people to be saved. Well, by default, that means he picked out people to be lost. That's why I hate Calvinism. I hope you're not a Calvinist this morning. That's why I hate Calvinism, because it's, okay? So the default position is what you wind up with because you didn't get the other position. Does that make sense? All right. Yeah? And listen, if there's anything you don't understand here, just say, oh, it's Google. We can all go to Google University, right? I hope that was a help. All right, so we want to think of these three. Okay. See what you... Okay, no, go ahead.
I was wondering, where did Calvinism come from?
It came from, largely, believe it or not, from Augustine, who very much influenced Calvin. Calvin practically worshipped
Calvin.
I'm sorry?
The emperor or the religious guy?
Is it what?
Was it the emperor or the religious
guy? Oh, no. It had nothing to do with that. It came in 1,500 years after the church had already been going. Okay. So if anybody really wants to study this subject, there's a great book called The Other Side of Calvinism. It's about this thick, but it's worth the read because it traces all the way back how this thing... I don't want to get too much on that, but all right. Well, I want you to think of three P's, okay? You've been pardoned. The presence of the Holy Spirit gives you the option of having power over sin right now. Christ conquered it back there, the results of it. And then there's the idea that we're going to be removed from the very presence of sin. See, that's the culmination of sanctification. That's really what we're talking about. Sanctification is that little dash. That's where the Holy Spirit's working on you to turn you and to transform the image of Christ, because that's where you're going to wind up. That's what predestination really is. You've been predestined to be like Jesus. Amen. Okay? And what God has predestined is going to happen. Okay. So this is what Jesus is trying to help Martha to understand here, that your brother is alive right now, as are all the other Old Testament saints. You remember when Jesus talked to the woman, the thief that was dying with him that believed? This day, you will be with me in paradise. Paradise is not heaven. That's the bosom of Abraham. That's where he took that thief that very day. Now listen, anybody who believes today, Jesus would say this to them. This day, you will be with me. period. We're not going to paradise. We're going to glory. But from now on, you belong to me. Now, you and I forget it. You ever forgotten that you're a Christian? Ever get discouraged that, you know, especially in the early days, I don't know if I'm really a Christian or not. I, you know, this urges, these old urges are coming up, and it seems like I'm not making any progress. Anybody with me on that? You ever have anxiety about that? Well, this is where the Holy Spirit comes in. I want to remind you of something, okay? Jesus said, I'm going to send somebody else. First he said, I'm leaving, and they were saddened. They loved Jesus. They were saddened. They'd been with him for 3 years. Okay? They'd been rebuked by him. A lot of people don't like that. Just give me smooth things. How do you think Peter got to be what he was? He was rebuked, but he wouldn't quit. Some people, if you say anything, gotta look for another church. Show me another church where I can go in and nobody bothers me. If you're in this church and you don't get bothered by the Spirit of God, something's wrong, okay? And I mean that in a good way. I don't mean we should always be negative. I don't mean that at all. But the idea is that we continue to grow, and we do. Sometimes we've got to realize, I got something wrong here. I want to bring it before the Word of God. I want to hear some good preaching, and I want to get it right so I see Jesus more clearly. Because when I see him clearly, sunshine and roses, baby. You know, when we really see Jesus, and that's really what Paul is talking about in 2 Corinthians, if I ever get to it. So you got to come. That's a little hook. But anyway, so your brother will rise again, and Martha said, I know they will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Okay. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. See, that's what sanctification is really about, that you're realizing Jesus is with you right now. You know, it's great that he went to the cross for you, okay, that he rose from the dead, we got that. He promised to come back, we got that, but he's with you right now. Now, a lot of times we say, you don't really know me. If you knew me, you wouldn't say that, you know. Meanwhile, Satan is saying, yeah, you got that right. You're no good. You're no good. You're no good. I shared this with Chris the other day. And one of my favorite things, Sanford and anybody remember that? remember that TV program? The old boy, Fred, you know, he was a rough character. But one time he did something that even he thought was. He's talking to his friend Grady, who's not the sharpest knife in the draw. And so he says to Grady, Grady, why did I do things like that? Why did I do something like that? And Grady takes it seriously. You know, he's like really thinking about it. He says, well, Fred, you're no good. And you can see Fred's face change, right? And he says, you're just no good, Fred. You know, you never were any good. And he's going on and on, and Fred is, you know, he's about to explode, okay? Well, if you ask Satan, he'll tell you, you're no good. Remember this. Just agree with him. You're right, but you know what? Jesus died for the no goods. And it's what he says we are, not what Satan says we are, not even what our own conscience says we are. We are what Jesus said we are. And he said, you're new creatures in Christ. Amen? We're new creatures in Christ. The old man has been nailed to the cross in the sight of Jesus, and he's dead. By that, I don't mean he's inactive. I mean he's not in the equation. In God's view, he's dead. What God is dealing with is a new creature. He wants us to grow up and to enjoy Jesus and to be useful in the church and everywhere else. And we can't do that if we're always going around agreeing with Satan, I'm no good. We got it, you're no good. You've demonstrated that, okay? We got that. But God is good. And he uses the weak and the foolish. That's my credentials, okay? The weak and the foolish. I love what, can't think of the guy's name now, but he said, God not only uses the weak and the foolish to confound the wise, he prefers them. I love that. The weaker we are when we get strong in Christ, the more evident it is to other people, and guess who gets the glory? That's Jesus Christ. Go ahead.
Well, what I was thinking was the enemy is always talking about what people did in the past. And when he's talking about the future, he always gets it wrong. It's like he's blind there.
Yeah.
And he can't see.
Yeah. So. Yeah. His character never changes. He's a deceiver, and he's always seeking to lead people away. How many in the church are hearing, you know, if you do this, A, B, C, then God will bless you, right? It's kind of a form of works. I want to tell you something. When you got saved, God blessed you. He said you are righteous. He gave you the Holy Spirit, okay? Now, we want to develop that. We want to grow. We want to feed that. Suppose you you go to the doctor and you're feeling weak. And I like this one guy. The doctor comes in after doing all his exams, and the guy says to him, "Well, Doc, how do I stand?" He said, "I don't know. It's a miracle." But, you know, suppose you go to the doctor and, you know, he's trying to figure out your symptoms and everything. And then he says, the last thing he says is, "You eating okay? You eating 3 meals a day?" "Oh, no, I haven't eaten for 3 weeks." "What?" Listen, this is true of Christians. Some Christians, they come. I don't want to make light of this, okay, because this is an important part of the ministry. They come for the emotional lift. I'm all for that, okay? But you know what? I want to learn something. Because when the emotion goes, you want the roadmap how to get back there, how to get experience the blessing again. You see that? So David said, "One thing have I desired of the Lord," and then he named 3 things. He said, "I want to dwell in the Lord forever." That's security. And when you trust Christ, you got security forever, okay? You're going to be in the house of the Lord. Okay, we're there as the bride of Christ. And then he said, "I want to behold the beauty of the Lord." Isn't that great? Jesus is beautiful. He's beautiful when they spit in his face. He's beautiful with the blood running down. And his face so beaten. In Isaiah 52, it says you could hardly tell it was a person standing there. He took that for us. Meanwhile, you guys have heard me say this on Wednesday morning. 77,000 angels are just waiting for the chance to come down and rescue the Savior. And he says, "No, I could be rescued, but how would I fulfill the will of the Father? How would you be saved if Jesus saved himself?" They really said it true at the bottom of the cross. They said, "He saved others, he cannot save himself." That's true. That's the way it works. If you save yourself, there are some people that you're not going to be able to save. But if you just pour yourself out with the help of the Holy Spirit, or let the Holy Spirit have you, like the hand in the glove. You're the glove. He's the hand. He's the power. He's the life. Moving the hand around the way he wants it. Then you're going to save other people. But you can't save yourself if you're going to save others. And Jesus gave it all. You realize when they gave a sacrifice in the Old Testament, we read about the sacrifice of the red heifer. Everything was taken. Everything was completely consumed. Everything. Jesus gave it all. He suffered in his body. We got that. He suffered in his soul. My God, why have you forsaken me? He suffered because his followers deserted him. He walked that path alone so that you and I wouldn't have to. Amen? Amen. I could stop right there and think about that for a while. I remember when I first got saved, I read this. I come back to you. I read this and said, "Make much of the Savior's personal love for you." See, that's not being selfish. That's doing what you're supposed to do. Let him show his love to you. Go ahead.
Well, I was wondering about the sacrifice thing, because in one other area of the Bible it says, "I have no pleasure in your sacrificing, killing you."
Oh, yeah, yeah. Well, the thing there was that, you know, if you really look at that whole passage, it's when God got bored in church. They were bringing these sacrifices. It didn't mean anything because their hearts weren't with it. It was insincere. They were in the form, but they didn't have the substance. That's what's really going on there, yeah. I like that God himself gets bored in church sometimes. He says, "Halt with your meetings. I don't want any more. I'm sick and tired of them. I want some real worship. I want some action, okay? I want to see some real response from my people, not some form that they go through. Okay, I'm all set now. Let me go out and live the way I've always lived. He wants to change that. Well, anyway, I do want to bring out this last thing. Preamble. Longer than the Constitution. You got that. But it's important that you know these things, I think. Okay, so he says that I am the resurrected life. He who believes in me, though he lives and believes in me, shall never die. Yes. Who's to come into the world. That's salvation. What? Oh, I'm sorry. I'm back. John chapter, what is that? 11, right? Yeah. So that settled that. Now she goes back and into the house where they're all mourning and weeping. And when she had said these things, this is verse 28, she went her way and secretly called Mary her sister, saying, the teacher has come and is calling for you. I don't know if you saw this little reversal, but remember it was Martha that sat at the feet of Jesus while Mary, it was Mary sat at the feet of Jesus while Martha was busy. And remember she was resentful about that? Now she's being taught by Jesus, and she says, you know what, he wants to talk to you too. And so the teacher has come and is calling for you. By Jesus. God was sent to arrest him. And they came back empty-handed. And the priest said, how come you didn't arrest them? No man ever spoke like this man. Fascinating. Fascinating what he was saying. The subject he was dealing with. And the truth that he opened up to them. They forgot to arrest him. Amazing. Amazing. Nobody ever spoke like him. As soon as she heard that, verse 29, she arose quickly and came to him. See, when you know Jesus wants to talk to you, don't delay. Don't delay. There's a beautiful little story in the Song of Solomon. Beautiful love story. Could be love story between a man and his wife. Godly. Could be love story between God and Israel. It could be love story between Jesus and his church. Okay, so they've been married for a while. And he knocks on the bedroom chamber door. See, marriage intimacy is often equated with spiritual intimacy with God in the very purest, cleanest way. Understand that? Intimacy. And so he wants intimacy with her, and he knocks on the door. And she says, I've fixed my hair, I'm in bed, and, you know, go away. And after she goes away, he goes away, all of a sudden her heart smotes her. Smites her? Is it smote or smite? Smite is present, I guess. Smote is past. But anyway, and she goes chasing after him, looking for him. Would that we would do that when we realize I've been saying no to Jesus. Theodore Epp, great preacher on Back to the Bible for years. He said sometimes, he learned this little thing. Sometimes God wants to talk to you alone. Just you. No counselors. He's a great counselor, right? He wants to talk to you. And so Theodore found that sometimes he couldn't sleep. And he got it. God wants to talk to me. And he would get up and he'd read the Bible for an hour and pray. And God would open things to him. Do you think, let me ask you an honest question here. Do you think there are some things in the Bible that you don't know that would blow your mind if you knew them? Do you think there are some things in the Bible that you already know that if you were renewed in them, they would blow your mind again?
Yes.
Amen. 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 H.L. Wilmington said at one point that he had read the Bible through 400 times. 400 times, and every time he found some depth or something new that he hadn't seen before. See, this is like taking a bath for your mind. You take the water of the Word, and you just pour it over your filthy brain that has been the society that you've been in. And then you can see Jesus afresh and new. That's what revival really is. Revival is nothing more than renewing your mind in Christ Jesus. That's really what it is. Okay? And we can have that. We can have it individually, and we can have it collectively. as we look to Jesus Christ. All right, so Mary's there now. Martha had told her. And she, let's see, where are we here? I got ahead of myself. Mary came where Jesus was, and she saw him. She fell down at his feet. Don't miss this, okay? Where was she before when she heard him? In the living room. I guess they had a living room. She was at Jesus' feet. She was at his feet. Not just worshiping him, but learning from him. See, when we truly worship God, when we see his beauty, that's that third part of what I quoted before, and to inquire in his holy temple. In other words, I want to learn something. You see that? If people are asking questions, hopefully they're learning. Okay, they're engaging with God. You don't have a question that God can't answer. Okay, you might have a silly question, and he'd tell you that. But if you got a serious question, God will answer that question. But you got to keep on pursuing yourself and studying the Word of God. She fell down at his feet. What a great place. What a great position. Saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Have you read that before in the Bible? We read it this morning, right? Martha said the same thing. Next time you feel like God's deserted you, remember this story. Okay, that's why the story's in here, so you'll remember it. If you had been here, Lord, I wouldn't have gone bankrupt. Well, maybe if you were a better businessman, you wouldn't have gone bankrupt, you know? Maybe Proverbs could teach you something about being a good businessman, all right? Maybe you got some consequences to live through from actions you've done in the past. That doesn't mean God has deserted you. He's with you through the consequences. One of my favorite stories, I'm an old man, so I get to tell my favorite stories again and again, okay? Because I know these stories, I don't forget them. Little boy is living on the farm, and he does something really bad, and he lies about it, and his father catches him, and he says, no son of mine that did something like that is going to sleep in my house tonight. Tonight you're sleeping in the barn. Little boy's like 5 or 6 years old, and the evening starts to come on, and he gets more and more fearful and anxious, and of course the father sees this. He says, son, you're going to sleep in the barn tonight because that's what I said, but I'm going to sleep with you. I love it. I love it. A lot of people think, you know, you screw up with God, he's gone. He's all done with you. Listen, talk to Moses, all right? Moses screwed up big time, all right? He thought he could do it on his own. He was God's deliverer. He went 40 years in the wilderness taking care of goats, and God said, this is good preparation for taking care of the Israelites and leading them through the wilderness, all right? Because goats are pretty stubborn, right? So there's a preparation. Failure is just preparation. It's the teaching, don't go that way. This is the right way to go. So don't be discouraged if you have failed. Come back to the one who changes, Jesus.
Well, I was hearing on the radio that I think it's the churches that believe that God is finished with Israel. But I don't understand. Aren't the Christians reading the Bible?
Well, if you've been on the internet at all, you know there are a dozen opinions, okay? What I like is I checked that out one time. You know, people say, well, we're Berean Christians, which is supposed to mean that you really investigate what the Bible says. Now, when Paul said that, he was talking about Berean Jews. He said these Jews were better than the ones in Thessalonica because they actually looked at the scriptures to see if what I was saying was true. Talking about a church. Now, I counted 6 different groups on Facebook that claimed to be Berean, and they all had different views. If we want to come together understanding, we want to come together in the Apostle Paul who explained the church. That was his role. Jesus personally instructed Paul and what the church is supposed to be like. Jesus announced the church, but he did not explain it. He left it to Paul. You know who explained it to Paul? Jesus. He said that I was given all this through Jesus, okay? 2.5 years. Just like the other apostles. They were instructed, but they were instructed in kingdom living. This is all about the church. If the church really wants to come together, we can't get together and hold hands and sing Kumbaya. That doesn't work. It's got to be thinking alike first on doctrine. That dirty word, you know, that nasty word, doctrine, which is like the roadmap out of here, okay? So enough on that. But Mary is going to learn a lesson here too. If you had been here, my brother would not have died. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and he said, "Where have you laid him?" I believe there's a lot of different ideas. Why did Jesus weep? He knew he was going to raise Lazarus. I think that he wept over all of humanity. This is not what God planned. Well, I mean, God knew it was going to happen, but he didn't plan that man would sin and die and be buried hopelessly. Have you noticed the increase in suicide? Famous people are blowing their brains out online because they're hopeless. Listen, the only hope anybody has is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the only hope that anybody has. He's our hope as Christians. He's the hope of the person that hasn't come to Jesus yet. We want people to get their eyes open and see, Jesus died for me. That's my claim to fame. Jesus died for me. I love that. One guy wrote, Jesus is the only person that can know all about you and still love you. He knows all about you. He knows all your problems with sin. He knows that you were born going astray. That's what David said in Psalm 51. I think David, when he came to his senses, he was just as amazed that he had sinned the way he did as the rest of us were when we read about it. That the man after God's own heart would commit adultery, that he would get her husband killed when he couldn't cover up. For 9 months, he was outside of fellowship with God. You can read about that in Psalm 32. He said, I couldn't sleep. It was like I was in a desert. I was dry. Nothing was happening. And then he comes back. With the help of Nathan, by the way. See, you need a preacher. We all need preaching. Okay? We need preaching. Nathan comes and says, tells him a little story. Man's got all these flocks. He's got a rich man's got all these flocks, but he steals the one little sheep that this poor man had that he loved. You know, lambs were often pets in the house. You know that? Yeah, they were often pets. And this little lamb slept with this man. You know, it was a wonderful relationship. Animal, man, okay. But the rich man came and took that lamb. And David is indignant. That man's going to pay back fourfold. See, even when you're sinful, you know right and wrong. That's the rottenest thing I ever heard. He's going to pay back fourfold. And Nathan said, you're the man. He just spun the trap on him. You're the man. And you can read the record. David paid back fourfold. The sword never left his house. His own son rose up in rebellion against him and stole the kingdom for a time. But you know what? Psalm 51. Oh, God. He realized this for the first time. He says, God, you want truth in the inward man. You really want to know what's going on. You want us to know. In sin did my mother conceive me. How did you become a sinner? In sin, my mother conceived. He's not saying my mother did wrong. This is natural reproduction. Nothing wrong with that. But we have this seed of Adam in us, and we're born. This is why we do wrong. I can't tell you how many times. My poor mother, she was a great mother. She was moral, and she got stuck with a wacko like me. She used to say to me, what ails you? I can hear her say that. What ails you? And I go, I don't know. And she made me nervous, so I'd smile. That smile almost got me killed. Because I wasn't taking it seriously, right? No, she wouldn't kill me. But you know what? I got to say this. My mother prayed me into the kingdom. She prayed me into the kingdom. I tell people all the time, you've probably heard me say it. I drove my mother to and she led me to the Lord, okay? It was because of me that she began seeking the Lord. She felt like God had spoken to her and said, you have left me out of your life and out of your family's life. She made a pact with God. I'm going to read your Bible all the way through. And she read King James all the way through the Old Testament, got into the Gospel of John. She was in the kitchen by herself after everybody had gone to work. Not that she wasn't working, don't get me wrong here, but she took time out to read the Word of God. And as she's reading John, she suddenly realizes by the illumination of the Holy Spirit, I know now, that Jesus was a Jehovah of the Old Testament that she'd been reading about. And she said it was like my whole kitchen lit up. And she gave everything to God. Listen, that anointing, whatever you want to call it, I don't care what you call it, as long as you have it. Okay? It came right down to our family. By the grace of God. She loved Jesus. My father, my mother was 40 when that happened. My father was 44. My father was a tough guy. He was a truck driver. He used his fists when he had to. Not always. He knew what it was to have a few drinks. But he was a hardworking guy. He was an honest guy. But he told her, you know what? You got to give this up. Everybody's talking about you. She's going around talking about Jesus, you know. And they, you know what they got out of that? She thinks that she's better than we are. That was the last thing my mother thought, okay? But she was enthused. Hey, you got to give this up or you're going to split us up. He told us later, I was jealous of God. She had a relationship with him that I couldn't be in. She realized that later. Well, she kept praying for him. She gave him a book, Spurgeon. Familiar with Spurgeon? You should be. Okay, she left him a book. And we went away for a week. She prayed for him. And if you knew my dad, you would appreciate this much more, but when we got back, he had read the book, and God had heard his heart, and he told her, where you lead, I'll follow. That's the first time my father ever followed my mother, I do believe, but he became a Christian. He became a strong Christian. He had a lot to overcome, obviously, but he led men to the Lord. He was very involved in Christian Businessmen's Committee. So, you know, God can change anybody. You know, that blessing has come down through our whole family. If I learn anything from my mother, now I've read tons of books since on why the Bible is the Word of God, and I agree with every one of them. But you know what? My mother said, this is God's book. This is His Word. And she was just as right as those guys who studied for years. Okay? We need mothers and fathers who tell their children, this is the Word of God. This is the way it is. And this is the revelation of God. You need to respect it. And if you do respect it, God bless you. If you disrespect it, you won't. 2 Corinthians, and I don't know. I just feel like you need to see this background of how Jesus continued to work with Mary and Martha so that they saw and they understood. And then Jesus said, roll back the stone. Now, Jesus could have just spoken the word and it would have rolled back. But that's where you and I come in. We've got to roll back some stones so Lazarus can come out at the command of Jesus. See that? And then you know what he's told the people standing around? Lazarus comes out and he's like this. I guess he was kind of like a mummy. I don't know how they did it, but he was all wrapped up in the grave clothes. And he turned to the disciples and he said, look, go. That's what ministry is. Loose you. I'm going, you got life, brother. I know you do. Loose you so that you understand. You become stronger in the Lord. He wants that for everyone. Things that we thought were true, we find out those are nothing but death clothes. And we want to walk in freedom with Jesus Christ. Amen? Is that your desire this morning? You want to walk with Jesus in freedom. Amen? All right. Let's have a word of prayer. Sorry about not getting to 2 Corinthians, but I'll give you a chance to read. We're going to be looking at chapter 3 there. It's a great comparison between the law and grace. You need to see that very carefully. So, Father, thank you this morning for each one here. Thank you for Jesus. That's the reason we meet, Lord. We like each other, but we came here to see Jesus. We came here to be loved by Jesus, to be forgiven, to learn some more about Him. We pray for the service, Father. You'll be with Pastor Dave and just open up our hearts further and our minds to the truth of the Word of God. We pray your blessing on this church, this local assembly. where we're doing our best to hold forth the word of life, that people might come, they might get life, and life more abundantly in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.